We have been talking in verses 3 through 7 about a walk in purity. We looked at a walk in love in verse 2, then a walk in purity, verses 3 through 7. And we ended up there in verse 7 talking about how Paul tells us not to be partakers with them, and the them is a reference to the children of disobedience mentioned in verse number 6. I took you back to chapter 2 and showed you that the children of disobedience is a reference to people who are unsaved. God sees every unsaved person as a child of disobedience. And Paul says here that us saved people are not to be partakers with them. That is, we're not to partake in the sinful things that they partake in. And the specific things that he's referring to are the ones we've looked at in verse 3 and also in verse number 4. In verse 6, you'll notice there again, Paul says, "For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience." And these things are referenced to verses 3 and 4, like I said. So Paul tells us not to be partakers with them. Don't do the things that those lost people are doing. And of course, that shows once again, and we've talked about this numerous times, but it shows once again that God expects his children to act different than the devil's children. Right? He expects his children to act different than the devil's children. He doesn't want us to act like lost people. He doesn't want us to partake in the things that lost people partake in. And I'm referring to sinful things that lost people do. And there's references in other places in the Bible that warns us about being a part of the sins of other people. And I wanted to show you just a few of those before we move on. Look, if you would, at the book of 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5, I want you to notice what Paul says to Timothy in verse number 22, 1 Timothy 5, 22. He says, "Lay hands suddenly on no man," and then he warns Timothy, "neither be partaker of other men's sins." Don't partake in other men's sins. Notice he says, "Keep thyself pure." And that's what we're talking about back in Ephesians. We're talking about a walk in purity, a life where we're not partaking in things that are immoral and unclean and filthy in the eyes of God. So we don't want to be partakers of other men's sins. We want to keep ourselves pure. Another reference is in the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 18. Revelation chapter 18. And this that we're looking at here in Revelation 18, in the context, is dealing with the fall of Babylon. But the principle is the same. In Revelation chapter 18, look at verse number 4. Revelation 18, 4. "And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people." That's God's people. "Come out of her, my people." Notice a call for separation. There's some things that God just expects his children to get away from. That's the way he wants you to handle certain things. Just get away from it. Come out from it. Come out and be ye separate is what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. But he says, "I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins." Why did he want his people to come out from Babylon? He says, "that ye be not partakers of her sins." You know what that implies? That implies if you hang around here, eventually you're going to start doing like they're doing. That's what he's implying there. That's one of the main reasons why there's certain things God expects you to stay away from. certain environments he wants you not to be a part of, because ultimately your environment is going to affect you. If you're in a bad environment, it's going to affect you in a negative way. You will eventually begin to take part in the things that are going on. So he says, you come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins. And look at this, and this goes back to what we're talking about in Ephesians this morning. He says, and that you receive not of her plagues. What he's saying, you hang around there, you're going to start doing like they're doing in Babylon. And because you start doing like they're doing, when I start bringing my plagues on Babylon, you're going to get some of that too. If you want to act like them, I'm going to deal with you like them, is what God's saying. I'm going to put plagues on them because of their sin. And if you stay there and start doing those things, I'm going to put those same plagues on you. Y'all following that? Now, that's what we talked about back here in Ephesians. Look at it again, and then we'll move on. Back in verse 6, Ephesians 5, 6. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Paul says God brings his wrath, and we talked this morning about how that wrath, and wrath where it's mentioned in a number of other places, is not hell. It's not just hell. It's wrath that God brings on people before they ever die. It's God punishing them on this earth for things they're doing wrong. And he says, for these things, the wrath of God cometh upon the children of disobedience. And then he says in verse 7, be not ye therefore, you'll see that, partakers with them. So one reason why I don't want to partake in the sins of the children of disobedience is because God's wrath is going to be on them. And if I start doing like them, guess what? I'm going to get some of that too. He's going to deal with me the same way that he deals with them. Now, folks, that ought to be enough motivation right there for us to clean up if we got some things that need cleaning up. Amen? We got some stuff in our life that's not pure, that's stuff that's like lost people, then we need to clean up our act, as we like to say, or else God's going to deal with us in the same way that he deals with people that are unsaved. Now let's look at the next section in this passage. And this runs from verse 8 through verse number 14. And this is a walk in light. We've seen a walk in love, a walk in purity, now a walk in light. Verse number 8, Paul says, for ye, ye saved people, were sometimes darkness. That's what we were before we got saved. When we were children of disobedience, when we were dead in trespassing sins, when we were people without a relationship with Jesus Christ, we were darkness. God saw us as darkness. We weren't just in darkness. We were. We were in darkness. The Bible talks about how he's called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. So we were in darkness. But according to this, not only were we in darkness, we were darkness. That was our condition, our spiritual condition prior to salvation. He says, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now, and thank God for those two words, but now are ye light in the Lord. Again, he doesn't say ye are in the light. Now, it says that in other places, just like I quoted. He's called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. So we were in darkness, now we're in light, but we were darkness. Now, Paul says, we are light. And notice, in the Lord. How does a person make the transition from darkness to light? It's salvation. They have to be in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the light of the world. That's how you go from being darkness to being light. It's all the Lord Jesus Christ. You get in him, you make the transition from darkness to light. That is the position. If you were here this morning and paid attention to one of the points in the message about our salvation being the same, remember I talked a little bit about the position, the standing that we have, the way God sees us now that we're in Jesus Christ? Y'all remember that? I hope you can remember it from this morning till tonight. That is, this that we're talking about is another aspect of our position as a Christian. All Christians are light in the Lord. That's their position. But now, notice how Paul goes on to teach in the remainder of the verse that he expects us to bring our practice up to the same level as our position. And this is something that Paul deals with constantly. Paul and even other writers in the New Testament, but especially Paul, he'll tell you what you are. He'll say, this is what you are in Jesus Christ. Because you're saved, you're in Christ, this is what you are now. And then he'll go right on to say, now act like what you are. So you got your position, you got practice, and the goal in my life as a believer is to bring my practice up to where my position is. So this is what he says in the verse 8. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Look at it. Walk as children of light. See that? He tells you what you are. He tells you you're light. Then he says, act like it. You're light. Act like it. Because you're light in the Lord, walk as children of light. And this is important. And obviously there is a distinction between darkness and light. Those things are very different, right? Darkness and light are not even close to the same thing. So there's a difference there. I was darkness. What's that? Somebody say something? Yeah, that's right. Totally opposite. If I was darkness and now I'm light and I'm supposed to walk as a child of light, then we're right back to this same idea of my life being different from what it was. I'm not to behave the way I used to behave. I'm to behave differently. I am to walk as a child of light because I am now light in the Lord. And in the Bible, darkness oftentimes is used not of like it is outside right now, darkness, but as a spiritual condition. And when it's talked about as a spiritual condition, it's always negative. It's always bad. It's never good, okay? It's always a bad thing. Light, on the other hand, is a good thing in the Scripture. Light is spoken of also as a spiritual condition, just like we're seeing right here. And light has to do with purity and cleanliness. And it's associated with God. For example, in 1 John chapter 1, the Bible says God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. So light is a great thing. It's a good thing. It's a godly thing, you could even say. And that's how we are to walk as children of light. We're to be different from darkness, completely opposite, totally different in our lives. And he's going to give us, I think, in the next few verses, some further explanation as to what it means to walk as a child of light. But before we move on to that, I wanted to show you a few other passages. Look over at 1 Thessalonians with me just a moment. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. First Thessalonians chapter 5. In verse number 4, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 4, Paul says, but ye brethren are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief, talking about the day of the Lord, back up in verse 2. But he says, ye brethren are not in darkness. Verse 5, ye are all. You see that? Not some of you. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. That's our position. We're all children of light. We're not of the night nor of the darkness. Now look back at the book of Romans with me for a moment. Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. Romans 13, 11. Paul says, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. Verse 12, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Cast off the works of darkness. Put on the armor of light. Part of that is verse 13. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. All of that stuff there, most of that stuff, are those works of darkness that he talks about in verse 12 that we're to cast off. That rioting and drunkenness, chambering. You know what chambering is? I'm going to give it to you in modern day vernacular that you won't have any problem understanding. Is that all right? I'm going to give you the Living Bible translation of it. That's shacking up is what that is. Y'all know what shacking up is, don't you? That's what chambering is. People have asked me before, does the Bible say anything about folks living together? Well, first of all, I can't believe somebody would be so ignorant as to ask a question like that. I mean, anybody with good common horse sense knows that it ain't right for a man and woman to live together if they're not married. Amen. Thank you, Brother Scott. I appreciate that. Got one amen out of the crowd anyway. Even if you're old and you're drawing Social Security in doing it. I'm not being funny. There's a lot of older people that will shack up so they can get that Social Security money. Won't get married. That's the God's honest truth. And they act like now because they're senior citizens, they get a pass on that. I don't care how old you are. God don't give you a pass on sin. Well, get quiet in here tonight. Tell you something, if it's wrong for teenagers to live together and young adults to live together, it's wrong for 70-year-old people to live together if they ain't married. It's wrong. That's a work of darkness, friend. That's how lost people act. That's not right. It's wrong. And the Bible tells us to cast that stuff off. Stop doing that. The way I feel about it is either get married or break up or move out, but don't live together. You don't find that in the Bible. Let us walk honestly. That's a part of putting on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly, as in the day. Have you ever noticed how much dishonest stuff goes on at night? Now, I'm not saying things dishonest don't happen in the day, but the truth of the matter is there's a lot more bad, dishonest stuff that goes on at night than during the day, right? And I guess part of that is the thought that you're hid by the darkness, that people won't see you as easily because it's dark, like people breaking into homes and stuff. Most of that's done at nighttime because they feel like the darkness gives them some kind of cover that will protect them from being discovered by folk. But he says, let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting, drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envy. That stuff you cast off. Wantonness is loose living. It's not exercising restraint, just loose. And there's a whole lot of things that you could talk about in that area. But anyway, back in Ephesians chapter 5, Paul goes on to say, and if you'll notice there, verse 8 ends with a colon. So this is something that continues on in the next verses. But he puts in parenthesis in verse 9, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Now, notice he doesn't say the fruit of the Spirit is goodness, righteousness, and truth. If you go back to Galatians chapter 5 and read verses 22 and 23, you get there a list of what Paul calls the fruit of the Spirit. And actually, goodness is one of the things listed among the fruit of the Spirit. But here what Paul says is the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. To me, the idea is that when a person is filled with the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit's going to be demonstrated in their life. And when that happens, this is what you're going to see. You're going to see goodness, righteousness, and truth demonstrated in their lives. When a person is exhibiting the fruit of the Spirit, this is what's going to characterize their lives, in other words. Goodness, righteousness, and truth. And those are all things that would be connected with light, right? Remember, he's talking about us casting off the works of darkness, walking as children of light. Well, walking as a child of light involves goodness, righteousness, and truth. The goodness being doing good, living a life of good works, like we talked about this morning. The Bible talks about how as we have, therefore, opportunity, we are to do good unto all men. So the goodness is a life of good works. It also is us doing good to people. The righteousness is, in this case, a practical righteousness. It's doing right. It's just doing right in the eyes of God. It's finding out how God wants you to live, what God says is the right way to live, and living like that. That's practical righteousness in its simplest terms. But then he says, and truth, truth. That's me being honest. We just read in Romans 13 where he said, and walk honestly as in the day. So the truth has to do with honesty, has to do with sincerity. It has to do with me being sincere in my life, not being a phony, not being fake and fraud and living in deceit, pretending that I'm something I'm not. It's sincerity. And then obviously the truth has to do with the Word of God, because the Bible says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So walking as a child of light has to do with goodness, righteousness, and truth. It's me living a biblical life, living a life in accord with the truth of God's word. Then look at verse 10. He says, proving, and this again is part of walking as a child of light, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Now that statement, just that statement, lets me know that there are some things which are unacceptable to the Lord, correct? If I'm to prove what is acceptable to the Lord, that automatically means there are some things that are not acceptable to the Lord. And he says, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. The word prove in the Bible has to do with putting things to the test, checking them out, trying them, so that you can discover their genuine identity, so you can tell what they really are. And here we're told to prove what is acceptable unto the Lord. I'm not just to embrace everything. I'm not to just accept anything. Doesn't the Bible say, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they be of God? You know what the scripture says? We're not to just believe everything and accept everything and act like everything's all right. That's the modern day mindset now. Have y'all noticed that the further along we go in this thing, you're not supposed to say anything is wrong? Don't notice that? You're not supposed to say anything's wrong. A person is entitled to choose whatever life they want, and whatever life they choose is all right. And we're not supposed to say anything about it, because that's their choice and it's their life and it's all right for them to live any way they want. Well, here's the way I feel about that. The life that you and I choose to live is right only if God says it's right. Now, if God says, I don't accept that and that's wrong, I'm not supposed to accept that. I'm not supposed to act like it's okay just because somebody wants to live that way. I'm to check things out, put them to the test, and if I find out that that's unacceptable with God, then guess what? Listen, let's put it real simple. If it's unacceptable to God, then how should it be with us? Unacceptable with us. I should never accept anything. And there it is again, just accept. Open your arms up and just accept everybody and everything and bring them all in. Look, if God doesn't accept it, I shouldn't accept it. Right? So So you put it to the test. You check it out. Let me show you a verse here. Go over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And listen, folks, I touch on this stuff a lot, but it's imperative that I do that. Because all through the week, you know how long I get y'all? I get you for just a few hours every week. I get you, you know, Sunday morning maybe a couple hours, Sunday evening 45 minutes to an hour, Wednesday night 45 minutes to an hour. That's not a real lot of time. All week long, you're bombarded with garbage and nonsense. Garbage and nonsense, especially if you spend any amount of time watching the television and stuff like that. It just gets crammed down your throat hour after hour that there's nothing wrong, it's everybody's choice and everybody's right, and just accept everything and be tolerant. So what I'm going to do, to the point that you probably ain't even going to like it, is every chance I get, I'm going to remind you that that's a bunch of nonsense and it's wrong. And I'm going to show you from the Bible that you don't need to tolerate that garbage and you don't need to accept it. I don't know how other people are going to do. I can't speak for them, but I can speak for myself and tell you that I'm going to resist the spirit of this age with everything that is within me. I'm going to do everything I can to not let this world brainwash me into believing the garbage that's out there today. And I'm going to try to help y'all not do that either. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 21. Prove what? All things. Check everything out. Put it to the test. And then look at this. Hold fast all of it. Is that what he says? Hold fast that which is good. You don't hold fast what's wrong. You get rid of it. You let go of that. Don't fool with it. If it's bad, let it go. You only hold on to what is good. If God says it's good, if God says I accept that, you hold on to it. If it's bad, God says I don't like that, you let go of it. Don't mess with that. But you put all things to the test. One reason I think why people get deceived is because they won't check things out. They won't test them. They just hear it and for whatever reason, maybe somebody's able to use big, flashy, fancy words or whatever, and they just, oh, that just sounds so good, you know. And they just, because it sounds good, they think it is good, and they begin to believe that. Listen, folks, there's some slick-talking people in this world today that know exactly what to say. I mean, the right words, and they have great oratory ability. Bill Clinton was one of the slickest talking men that's ever lived on this planet, and I don't care what you think about him, he was a pervert is what he was. He was a godless pervert. But let me tell you something, that man could give a speech now. He good, smooth talking, slick talking individual. And I guess maybe people hear that and, you know, it just washes over them and it gives them goosebumps and they just feel so good about it and all that. What you got to do is check the person out. Check what they're saying out. And what is the best way, the only foolproof way to check something out? With the Bible, right? The Bible's the authority. The Bible's the standard. And it doesn't matter how good somebody sounds, what they say, how good that sounds. If you read in the Bible where it's wrong, that's all you need. That's all you need. If in the Bible it's clearly wrong, you know, people can get up and they can pontificate and give all these big words and these great speeches about how it's all right for two men to be together or two women to be together. And more nowadays people are accepting that and getting brainwashed. And where one time in their life they said that's wrong, that's ungodly. Now they're saying, well, you know, I'm rethinking my position and maybe I was wrong. Maybe it wasn't so bad. All you got to do is go back to what the Bible says, right? Because the Bible has not changed. And it doesn't matter how good somebody makes that life sound, God will always, he says it now, and if we're still around here 1,000 years from now, he's still going to say that mess is an abomination. That's what he's going to say. So how do you know? You prove all things. You put something to test. How do you know if that lifestyle is acceptable to God or not? You look in the Bible, right? You look in the Bible, you see where it's wrong, then you don't accept that. No matter what kind of pressure society puts on you, no matter what somebody says, the threats they make or whatever, you don't accept it. You refuse to accept that. You resist it with everything in you. That's what you do. Proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And I just use that one illustration. There's so many other things you could talk about. Just like that thing we talked about a little bit ago. Shacking up and living together. People make you think that that's all right. You know. And this is the thing that kills me. Well, they've been living together so long, they married now. Common law marriage is what they call it. It's common law marriage. Listen, folks. Unless the people have done what the Bible says to do to be married, they're not married no matter what the law says. And God does it, He doesn't acknowledge that as a legitimate union. That's like these states now that are passing the law saying that it's all right for two men or two women to get married. And they'll even give them a certificate of marriage, just like they give two heterosexual people a marriage certificate. Look, they can stand up on the courthouse of any state in this land, and they can wave their little certificate around all they want, and they can kiss one another on the courthouse steps and talk about how wonderful it is that they're married now and show their little rainbow signs and all that kind of garbage. But I'm telling you, God does not acknowledge that as a legitimate union. He never has, and he never will. It's unacceptable in the eyes of God, okay? So, and there's so much. But how do you know that? How do you know what's acceptable, what's unacceptable? Again, you prove it. How do you prove it? You stay with the Word of God. You check it out with the Bible. Now look at verse number 11. We'll look at just a little more and we'll stop. He says, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. These unfruitful works of darkness are the things that are done by people of darkness. Because look at what he says in verse 12. For it is a shame even to speak of those things, that's the unfruitful works of darkness, which are done of them in secret. So when he says have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, he's talking about the things that these people are doing, these bad things. And the people are mentioned in verse number 12. Don't have any fellowship with those. You cast off those works of darkness. And he says here, rather reprove them. Reprove the works of darkness. Instead of fellowshipping with them, I reprove them. How do you reprove the works of darkness? Well, notice the word prove again. It's reprove. You show what they are with the truth of the Word of God. You show them as wrong, as works of darkness. That's what it is to reprove. You take proof, it's like somebody says, give me proof. Well, they want some kind of evidence to show about something. When you reprove somebody or something, what you're doing is you're taking the Word of God, the truth, and you're showing through the truth that this is not right. That whatever that is that they're doing, whatever's going on, it's not right. He says, instead of having fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, you prove those things to be wrong. You show those people through the truth that those things are wrong. And notice again, verse 12, how about this? For it is a shame even to speak of those things. It's not just a shame to do them. It's a shame to even talk about them. Isn't that what he says? It is a shame even to speak of those things. That is one reason why I try very hard to limit talking about things in my past that I did. You ever been around them people and it's like, let me give you my testimony, and they spend an hour and a half telling about every act of debauchery they ever did in their whole life, and you know, I mean, I understand in your testimony sharing, well, you know, I used to drink or I used to whatever, but the Lord helped me, I'm saved now, whatever. But you don't have to get off into all the gory details and tell every single thing that you did, every act that you were involved in. You can actually get the point in a testimony like that where you are defiling the people you're talking to. You don't have to do all that. And really, I think sometimes it's like people are bragging. You know what I mean? It's like they want you to think that they were tough or cool, you know, by telling you all the bad things they did. Well, really and truly, I mean, let's just be real about it. When I was doing the things that I did in my past, I might have thought I was tough and cool, but the fact of the matter is I was a blooming idiot. I was a fool is what I was, okay? But people talk about that stuff sometimes like, you know, look at what I did. Like they're bragging about it. And what the Bible says is you ought to be embarrassed about that stuff. You ought to be ashamed that that's the way you live, and it's a shame to even talk about that kind of stuff. That's what he says. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them. So it's not just shameful to talk about stuff that you have done. It's shameful even to speak about what others are doing. Okay? And that's obviously speaking of this stuff in a positive light, in a good way. It's a shame to even talk about it like it's, you know, good stuff. Those things which are done of them in secret. And that's where a lot of people do their stuff. They do it in secret. Try to keep it hid. But eventually it works its way out and people find out about it. But you could also apply that in the sense that when we're in secret, in private, we don't need to be sitting around talking about that kind of stuff. That doesn't need to be our conversation. If we're together, wouldn't you say, let's just put it like this, wouldn't you say it would be more edifying and beneficial to all of us if we're together talking, if we talked about good things as opposed to spending our time talking about sinful stuff that we did or that somebody else has done in the past? A lot more beneficial if we just talked about good stuff. So Paul says it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. All right, we're going to stop here. We'll pick up verse 13 Wednesday night. Any questions about what we looked at? Any questions? Well, I certainly